Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling, located in New Caney, Texas. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.com.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Hopefully that video does not represent your Christmas experience. Although the reality in our culture is that probably not too far from the truth. And I also wanted to express my appreciation to Jeff. I've been promoted to Pastor Mark, so I'm going to give you a run for your money today. I just wanted to kind of start off, how many folks here, like me, have their birthday within 2 weeks, either before or after Christmas, or perhaps on Christmas Day itself? There's a few of you out here, and you guys probably experience, and for the rest of you that don't know and understand, I got to share with you, it's a raw deal. It really is a raw deal. Sorry? Okay, so you understand, Veronica. But it's really an unfair deal in my perspective. When I was growing up, my birthday was in early January, and actually it still is in early January. I always had this perspective that I was getting the leftovers at my birthday. I always figured my parents' attitude was, well, you just had Christmas. You don't need the same level of birthday gifts. And I never really got the goods that I should have been getting. Really felt kind of ripped off. And so I always had this perspective that one of the toughest things in life you can have is having your birthday immediately after Christmas. And I must confess, I continued to have that perspective even up to the recent times until today, however. I've decided that the toughest thing you can do in life, one of the toughest things you can do in life, is actually having to preach a Christmas sermon shortly after Christmas. And when all the good stuff has already been used up by Pastor Seth in the previous weeks. You may ask, well, why preach a Christmas sermon? Why not preach on the New Year or something else along the line? And that's part of my story. Because it's been a real struggle getting ready for today and what the Lord wanted me to be sharing. When Seth spoke to me a couple of weeks back and said, would I consider preaching today, I said, yeah. I actually had a message in my mind. I was possibly going to be speaking last fall, filling in for one of the times when Seth was off hunting, but Mark Pulliam came in and preached instead. But I'd already started coming up with an idea of what I wanted to speak on and to share with you, things that the Lord had been teaching in my life. And so in preparation for today, as I started working through that and thinking about and getting my thoughts together and praying over it, I kept getting this pushback from I think it was the Holy Spirit within me saying, no, that's not what I want you to share. I want you to speak on the Christmas story. And so, being the obedient individual that I am, which is not very true, but I'd like to think it is, I said, okay. So I went to the Gospel of Matthew and started looking at the passages in Matthew, the Christmas story in Matthew, and Seth's already done that. He's already got the stuff. And so I looked at, went to Luke same thing in Luke. He's already mined Luke for all the Christmas stories. So I was getting more and more stressed out and frustrated. And then about a week and a half ago, I was reading Philippians, just part of my morning devotions, and I wasn't even thinking about today, but as I started reading Philippians 2, and it's a passage we're going to be looking at in just a moment, I had the sense of hearing a voice. And I'm not one that usually experiences God in that way, but it was almost like God was saying to me, this is the Christmas story I want you to preach. And I remember looking down at the passage saying, Philippians? Philippians has no Christmas story. And so, are you sure, Lord? And again, the message came back, preach this Christmas story. And so the more I got into it, I recognized and started reading the passage, I recognized the passage we're going to look at in just a moment here is, in fact, a Christmas story. We don't think of it as such, but it is a Christmas story. And so I've called it the other Christmas story. And I'm really kind of trusting, because of the experience I had, that this is the story the Lord wants for us today. And it's not just my willful feelings, because it really wasn't the Christmas story or the passage that I wanted to preach on. But the Lord spoke to me and kind of brought that up. So let's look at this Christmas passage. And we'll keep in mind the video that we saw earlier. We'll be touching base on some of the ideas that came out in the video. But this is the other Christmas story, and I'll just read it with you. If you have your Bible with you or your phone with you, please open to Philippians 2. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, but only touching a few of the ideas in Philippians 2. So this is what Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. But if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Go on to the next slide. And then he continues. Your attitude, and this is where he gets into the Christmas story. In fact, Paul throws in a little bit of the Easter story for us as well, a little extra gift. But your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Go on to the last part. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the other Christmas story. If you go on to the next slide. So as I really started digging into this passage, I recognized that, yes, there's a Christmas story here, but I was struggling. Why this Christmas story for the dwelling at this time? And what's the message for us? And the more I dug into it, the more I began to see some of the parallels, some of the similarities between what was going on in this Christmas story and what Paul was speaking to the church at Philippi, and what's going on here at the dwelling. When we think of the traditional Christmas story, we often think of the shepherds and the angels and the stable and Jesus in the manger and all that beautiful traditional Christmas imagery, very Christmas cardish. And those images come to mind, which are great, and it makes the time very special to us. But for many of us, it has very little to do with everyday life. We can't connect these images. And in fact, Christmas is always a kind of a time we step away from real life. In this passage, Paul is taking the Christmas story and applying it to the real life of the church in Philippi. And he's applying to the real life of what they did, lived from day to day, doing life together, just like we are trying to do here in the dwelling. And as I began to try to learn a little bit more about the church in Philippi, which is a city in modern-day Greece or Macedonia, the more I recognized, as I said, that there are a lot of parallels between them and us. And so it wasn't not some remote imagery of angels and shepherds. It's a church, a group of people just like us, that he's writing this Christmas story to address their concerns. So some of the similarities is, number one, the church in Philippi that he was writing to was a church plant. It was a brand new church plant, just like us. It had only been around for a short time. And Paul actually was the founder of that church. He was on a trip. It was mothered by two churches, just like we're mothered by two churches. And you can see there the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch, which is kind of in modern-day Lebanon, had gotten together. And they'd sent Paul on this long series of missionary journeys where he went around planting churches. And it was through that effort that this church was planted. It was a church plant. It's also a church plant that was established or planted as a specific result of God's very specific intervention. If you read chapter 16 of Acts, it's a beautiful long chapter that tells us all about how this church in Philippi got started. And it's really interesting because when Paul started out, he was leaving Antioch, he was going up through what modern-day Turkey, and he was in the north of Turkey, and we're told that he and the people he was with were planning on going down to central Turkey to continue planting churches. And in the middle of the night, the day before he was expected to leave on this trip, God intervened, and he had a dream, he had a vision of an individual who came to him and said, "Don't go there. We want you to come up to Greece, up to Philippi, Macedonia. We need you there." And so very, very quickly, Paul and his company went that way and planted this church. They eventually got back to central Turkey, but planted the church at that time in Philippi. And so it was almost a last-minute thing or a redirection of what the plans had been. Our story is very similar. For many of you, you may not be aware of some of the background, but there were two churches, Christ the King and Lamb of God, that were getting together to plant a church. And we did a lot of demographic work and finding out where we felt the Lord, and praying over where we thought the Lord would have us plant a church. And came to this North Houston area along the Beltway was where we had targeted. And we actually identified two separate communities. So we said, there's the New Caney area, but where we really thought, and many of us really were pushing for this, there's the side, the west side of the San Jacinto River is where we think God should be. But we felt, well, wait till we call a pastor, we didn't know Seth at the time, and see where the Lord leads him. And so we called the pastor, and surprisingly, the side on the west side where Mark Pulliam is actually planting a church now, so we're still getting that church, is very, very, very kin to Seth's background. A lot of young families, a very upwardly mobile group of people. And yet, God intervened and directed Seth to plant a church here. And so our church plant here, in like the church in Philippi, was as a result of God's direct leadership and intervention and guidance of back then to Paul and to Seth here. So again, some similarities between the message or the church in Philippi and our church here, the dwelling. So I was starting to get excited. I'm starting to see, oh, there's a lot of parallels between what's going on there. This is not a traditional Christmas story, but it's a story that has to do with our everyday life. The third thing that kind of struck me when I read through Acts 16, which describes this church planting process, is the mix of people in the church of Philippi was just like us. One of the first converts, one of the first believers that joined the church was a very successful businesswoman, very upwardly mobile, very established, very well-to-do. The other end of the spectrum was the lowest of the low in Philippian society. It was a jailer, a prison guard. Prison guards in those days weren't like prison guards in these days. It wasn't a respectable profession. People that became prison guards couldn't do anything else. It's kind of like shepherds that we heard about last week. They're kind of low of the low, and they actually lived off whatever they could get out of the families of the prisoners. They would only give them food. In fact, they would also take the food from themselves because they had no other source. And so they were kind of considered the low of the low of the society. And yet, when Paul was actually arrested and beaten for proclaiming the gospel in Philippi, God used that time when he was thrown into jail to draw the Philippian jailer to himself. And we're told that he and his family became believers because of that time. And so this church at Philippi was like our church here, an incredible diversity of people that are called together under one calling. On one side, very successful, upwardly mobile. On the other side, people that are struggling on a day-to-day basis to make ends meet. They may not have jobs. So I started to get really excited. I said, oh, the church is very much like our church. So perhaps the message that he had, or his desire to share this Christmas story, the other Christmas story, is very directly applicable to where we are at here at in the dwelling. And so I started looking at that and got excited. And I wanted to start looking at the passage and say, well, on the basis of that, what is Paul saying to the church at Philippi? In chapter 1, can we go on to the next slide, Lord Lyle? In chapter 1, he talks a lot about what God's been doing in his life. And then chapter 2, he begins to talk to the Philippian church about what's going on in their lives and what his concerns are about how they're doing life together. And I think a lot of it has some bearing for us. And the Christmas story speaks to us on this basis. So you can see some of the things that he mentions. He starts off by talking about, you know, being united in your love, be in your purpose. But in verse 3, he starts to get into some of the meat. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is about to tell them the Christmas story because he wants to address this whole issue of self-centeredness and selfishness, doing things out of vain conceit, not able to focus on the needs of others. He was concerned about their ability to do life together because of some of the behaviors. And so he goes on, we get some more insight. If you go on to the next slide, particularly in verse 6, he puts Jesus forward as an example for them and for us to follow in terms of our behaviors. And he contrasts the behaviors of the church, where they were doing things out of vain conceit and weren't able to really consider the needs of others. He contrasts that to the behavior of Christ. And listen to the words he says. He uses some very odd words. He's, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, became in human likeness, and he humbled himself unto death. I wanted to focus on that word, grasp. When we were watching the video, did you see the people after the parcels? They were grasping those parcels, grabbing those parcels. And it got me thinking, what things do we grasp? It says Jesus didn't grasp after his identity with God. He wasn't trying to hold on to it. He wasn't grasping it. Why do we grasp things? And sadly, in our culture, you know, the word grasp has become very much a Christmas word. We'd like to think that giving is what we focus on, but so much in our culture, Christmas is more associated with grasping. And so I started wondering, well, what things do we grasp about? And basically, I think we grasp at two types of things. We grasp at those things that we want, that we desperately want, we think we need. We try to grasp that. We saw that in the video. Someone had a parcel, the little girl had the parcel, the other lady wanted that parcel, she just grasped it away from him. But we also grasp onto those things that we're afraid of losing. We saw them arguing over those parcels. They were pulling one from the other. And you grasp on as hard as you possibly can. And so Paul was pointing out to the church in Philippi that their tendency of grasping, the self-centered grasping, and I'll clarify that in a moment because we think of selfishness as being a really terrible, terrible sin. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something deeper. But that tendency of grasping was really impacting their ability to do life together. And so he tells this Christmas story to help them understand the model of Jesus, to break through. So let's look quickly. What are some of the things that we grasp at? And I need to be clear. When I talk about the grasping or selfish behavior, this is not the blatant selfishness, you know, that we saw in the video where people are actually fist fighting because I want that PlayStation 4 or whatever. He's talking about grasping. He's alluding to grasping after things that are a little bit more profound and more basic. It's the basis of life, I think, that he's referring to. And so some of the things that we grasp at, I think we're all prone to this at different times. Safety and safety and health. You know, we all grasp or desire to have a home in which we feel safe, to have a home where we can put food on the table, to a home where we know we are safe. We also grasp after health. Many of us struggle both with either with maintaining our homes and keeping a home and keeping our needs met, but we also struggle with health. A lot of us are facing real health issues, and that's something else we grasp after. We try to hold on to that because we're afraid of losing that. And so we struggle when we grasp and hold on. Stuff. This is typically what we think of when we think of Christmas. And sometimes when we grasp after stuff, yeah it is. It is that. And nice to have stuff. It's not the basic stuff. You know, I want a new phone, or I wanted a new iPad, or a new TV. And so it may be stuff that we're grasping at that we don't necessarily need. But very often the stuff that we grasp after is, in fact, the basics of life. We struggle with, actually, there are families among us that struggle with making sure that they have food on the table and making ends meet from day to day, from week to week. And there are many that struggle with having vehicles to get to work. They struggle with having work. So some of the stuff that we grasp, whether it's money or gifts, and are just from very basic things. And yet Paul is addressing this, and he's giving us the example of Jesus that he didn't grasp after some of these basic things. Significance and love, this is perhaps the most basic of all the things that we tend to grasp after. We all want to feel that we have, that I matter, that I have meaning, and that I'm loved. And frequently we confuse what we have, we confuse our possessions with our worth, our value as a person. Or we confuse our job, our status, with who we are. And we compare ourselves to others so that we can feel better about ourselves compared to others. And we define our value based on how we compare and how we view ourselves as compared to others. And so we grasp onto those things, whether it's the stuff, having a new Lamborghini, or whether it's the job that we have, we grasp onto those things and hold those things so dearly and fight for those things, just like we fight for things in the video, because that's how we define ourselves and we see ourselves that way. And so Paul brings up the example of the Christmas story of Jesus to counter that and challenges us, to, like the church in Philippi, to have a different mindset, to approach life differently as a result of what Jesus did. So you can go on to the next slide. So in addressing our tendency, he brings the example of Jesus forward, and it really causes you to think, you know, if I was Jesus, and I was equal to God, mind you, that's a title, that was a business card I'd want to hold on to, I'd be grasping after that. You know, think about Bruce Almighty, you know, Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty, that's a title and a role that I would really, identity I would be grasping to hold on to. But Jesus doesn't. He tells us he didn't view that as something to be grasped. So the question is, why? Why was Jesus so free? Why was he able to give up so much? Because not only was he willing to give up that identity, he gave up his health. He came and died. He gave up his home, the basics of life. Jesus says that, you know, the foxes and I get the actual verse, but it says, you know, animals have a home. Foxes and animals and birds have a nest and foxes have a den, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have, when he was doing his ministry, he didn't have a home. He didn't have the day-to-day necessities of life taken care of. And yet he felt very free and comfortable to do that. And it's because he didn't need to grasp what he could not lose. He knew who he was. He knew the love of the Father for him. He was one with God. And he knew he could not lose it. And that was totally... having that perspective in our lives and in his life totally frees him to do it. And so the neat thing is, we don't have to grasp either because of the promises of God that he offers us. Go on to the next slide, please. So I just wanted to kind of spend a few minutes just looking at what are some of those promises that God makes. There are hundreds of verses throughout Scripture that talk about who we are in Christ and the riches that we have in Christ and why we shouldn't be grasping. But I'll just cover a couple of them here. Security. We talked about, you know, safety and health and just security in our lives. That's something that we grasp after. And yet Jesus tells us again and again, and Scripture tells us again and again, we don't need to grasp after that. We can be freed because of the Christmas story. The example from Matthew, a very familiar verse, these are the Jesus words. He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food? Is body not more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they neither sow nor reap, nor store away in barns? And yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not more valuable than those? Jesus is offering and telling us. God cares, and God, he knows what we need, and he'll provide. It may not always be what we want, but he provides according to our needs. In the same manner, in John 10, he says, I give them eternal life. In Scripture, eternal life refers more to the quality of life and not the quantity. We often think of eternal life means living forever and ever and ever, and there is an essence in which, an aspect in which it means that. But in the biblical sense, it's more focused on the quality of life. Jesus said, I give you abundant life, life as it's meant to be lived. And so he says here, I've given them that life, the life of the quality of God's life. And nobody can snatch that away out of his hand. So we are safe. Because God guarantees it. Move on to the next area. Significance, meaning. As I said earlier, that's often what we struggle with and we grasp after the most is, I want to feel I matter. I want to feel loved. And Jesus offers that. In John 3, 1 John 3, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. For that is what we are, children of God. He's telling us our identity. It's so important for us to hold on to that. Galatians 4, actually, this is another little Christmas story that comes out that Paul wrote. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they may receive adoption into sonship and daughtership, but become children of God. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, he's made you an heir. So not only are we God's child, who we are, but we're also the heir of God. All that's his, he offers to us. The scripture says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He says, I can provide all your needs. So again, the sense of significance. Our value comes in our purpose. That when we're grasping after the stuff, when we're grasping after our careers to define our worth, we miss the boat. Who we are, our value, is based on who God says we are in our relationship to him. And that's what Jesus is offering us. It's very easy, in my mind, when you read these verses, for them to become very simple, pie-in-the-sky platitudes. It's very hard for us to move them from our heads, or what we say we believe, to our hearts. And what makes the difference is actually putting them into practice, acting upon them. And in my life, I found that to be one of the toughest things, is to really act and live like a child of God and trust God. As I approach retirement, to be honest, I've been saving for retirement, planning for it, and I get so caught up in my stuff, particularly these days when the stock market is falling. Oh, am I going to be able to retire? And I'm not willing to give over to God and just recognize that this is his, and he'll provide for the needs. It's so easy to get caught up. But what I find so exciting and so encouraging for myself here in the dwelling is I look around and I see that there are people that are beginning to put these truths into practice, to act upon them. And so it's moving from their head to their heart. I recently heard of one individual who represents or comes from a household that struggles to make ends meet from week to week. And this individual, a few weeks back, was getting ready to put some offering in the offering plate, was really struggling with, can I afford to do this? If I give this, like the widow's mite in the Gospels, this individual was giving all that they had, just like the widow's mite, the woman in the Gospel gave all that they had. Put them in, trusting God for the future, not knowing what was going to come out. And the exciting thing was, I heard after the fact that God used that her faith, that faithfulness. It's just like he used the faithfulness of the woman, the widow in the Gospel, used the faithfulness of this individual to teach them about his faithfulness and provided miraculously for their needs. Really exciting. There's another one. I can think of another individual who is in our church who's been struggling with health issues. For quite some time, he was really frustrated and discouraged and fearful about what was happening and the inability to get the support and the health concern he need. And I can remember a phone call a couple of weeks back where the individual called me up and we were talking and he said, well, God is in control. He came to the realization that God was in control, and he gave up all this fearfulness and frustration. And through that, not only did he receive medical support that was required, the individual also experienced God's faithfulness through his family here, and to recognize that he's not alone, and so receive far more than they actually expected because he was willing to put that into practice. And so for me, it's a real challenge over this last several weeks, an encouragement to put these verses into practice, to really believe what the Christmas story opens up to us. And so because of Christmas, we can be freed. We're told that we can be freed from this grasping. We can be freed to give and to really live life the way it's meant to be lived, not because of what we do, but because God guarantees it. And if we will trust him and rely on those promises that he gives us, we will experience that. And that's so often. Now, can you go on the next slide? It would be very easy and very convenient for us to leave the story there, the Christmas story, because we're told, Lyle, can you go on the next slide? We're told that, that God cares about us. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. And we can feel very good about ourselves. And unfortunately, much of Western Christianity That is the end of the gospel. That is the end of the story. We focus on feel-good theology, and it's all about us. We think the Christmas story is all about us. Fortunately, Paul does not let us stop there. He goes on. In verse 9, I think it is, of the passage I just read, I can just pull it up, read you. He uses the word therefore, and then whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you always have to look to see what it's there for, what's coming next, and what went before. And so he just talked about Jesus coming, and he says, therefore. Now, if I were to go into most churches in America right now and ask, why did Jesus come? Why did we have Christmas? I think more frequently than not, the answer will be, oh, well, Jesus came to save us so that we all get to go to heaven and enjoy God's blessings. Paul does not stop at that. And that may be true, in a very true sense, that is true, but it's incomplete. That is not the limit. That's not what the gospel is about. That's not why the purpose of Christmas. It's not about us. What Paul tells us in those last verses is that the gospel, the story of Christmas, is about him. It's about God. Listen to what he says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when we think of Christmas, it's interesting that Paul doesn't even refer to us in terms of the purpose of Christmas. The therefore doesn't even reference us. The therefore, the reason for Christmas, he points, is God. And so Christmas, it's not about us. We have that tendency to think it's all about us and the story is focused on us. It's not. It's all about God. And it's through the Christmas story that we are freed from all this grasping. And this is not the selfish, blatant grasping of nice gadgets and things. This is the grasping after the basics of life. Jesus says we can be free of having to worry and how to be free of grasping after those things, because he'll care for it. He'll provide it to us if we'll simply let him be the ruler and the sovereign in our lives. And so through the Christmas story, we're free from having to grasp. We're free to begin giving. And we're free to really live life as it's meant to be lived, to the glory and honor of God. In Matthew 5, Jesus says it this way, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What an amazing thought. What an amazing truth. That how I live my life, how we live life together as a church, can bring honor and glory to the creator of this universe. That's what the Christmas story is about. That's what he calls us to. It's not about us. He frees us from grasping. He frees us from that video we saw at the beginning where we're fighting over the trivial things of life. He frees us to live life as it's meant to be lived, to be giving to one another, to be honoring to one another, to support and to encourage one another to grow, so that ultimately we bring glory to him. The world looks at our community here in the dwelling, and they stand back and they say, God is there. That is God's dwelling because of what he's doing. And that's not a reflection of us. That's a reflection of what God is doing in our lives. Talk about purpose. Talk about significance. When that individual that was putting the money in the offering plate went ahead and did it. When that individual that was struggling with health issues said, God's in control, and gave it over to him. Both of them brought tremendous honor to God through that. And I saw that. I saw it firsthand. It was such encouragement to me to see that as they were living out. So talk about purpose. Talk about significance in life. The fact that we can bring honor to God by the way we live. Just amazing. So in closing, if we can go on to the last slide. In closing, I really wanted to use today to help us to be looking forward to the coming year. Often this time of year we look back, which we have just talked about looking back, but it's really important to be looking forward. And there's really just one thing I really want to kind of leave with you and to remember is, as you look forward, it's pretty important that you remember that my birthday is in early January. just easy. I have to hit you twice with that. My daughter's a teacher. She says you have to repeat if you want them to remember. No, what I want you to remember is the other Christmas story. It's not the Christmas story of all the imagery. It's not of the manger and all that surrounding that. But it's the Christmas story of God coming into our lives, both as individuals but here as a community. And when we allow him to do that, when we act upon the promises of the fact that we are his children. When we follow up and live like children of God and allow him to fill us through his Holy Spirit, we are freed from that grasping. Our needs will be met, not exactly the way we want, exactly everything that we would hope for, but he is faithful and he meets those needs. So we're free from grasping. We don't have to worry about those things. And we're free to respond to one another and to encourage one another so that we can live to the glory of God. That's what the other Christmas story is all about. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that Christmas, as well as being a special time of year and an important family time of year, is also very much a hard-hitting, down-to-brass-tacks experience. That we can experience you, that we can be transformed, freed from the day-to-day worries and grasping over the things that we need and feel we want. We can be freed to be living for your glory. Come in the coming year, come to us as individuals and as a community together. Help us to experience that and to know that and to live out the Christmas story of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.